your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, trying to get back into our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, our text this morning is just one verse, verse 6. And as many of you know, my custom in preaching is to preach through a larger section of Scripture, whether it be like this, the Sermon on the Mount, or a book of the Bible. And I appreciate that style of preaching. It helps a preacher to preach the entire counsel of the Word of God and not just to pick out those passages that are easier to preach or that would be those pet peeves and hobby horses and so forth. But in doing that, sometimes you come across passages that you'd never pick to preach, but you still got to preach them. And this morning, this is one of those unique passages of Scripture that I probably wouldn't have picked on my own, but I believe the Lord has us right here, right now, for a reason. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 6, the Bible says this: "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you." That's so short, I'm going to read it again. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you." With God's grace this morning, I want to preach a message entitled, "Discerning the Dogs and Perceiving the Pigs." Discerning the dogs and perceiving the pigs. Let's pray. Father, I pause at this moment, Lord, not out of habit, but because I need you. And Lord, I pray that as we open up our Bibles this morning and give consideration to what you taught your disciples so many years ago and want to teach us today, Lord, help us to give attention to your word, minimize distraction, Father. And God, I pray that you'd help us to perceive and take to heart the warning that is in this instruction. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Of course, as you know, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And last time that we were back in our series, we dealt with one of the most misunderstood or misrepresented passages of Scripture there in the beginning of chapter 7. "Judge not that you be not judged." That verse is used so often as license to do whatever I want, when in reality, that's not really the message of that verse. And Jesus begins chapter 7 as he's instructing his disciples here on the mount, and he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And we saw in this passage and in the context that it's not evil or wrong to evaluate and to measure the correctness of things by the Word of God. That is our standard. We must remember in doing so that the same standard by which we measure others and things around us, we also must measure ourselves. And we must be careful that as we lift up the standard of the Word of God, that we also acknowledge that that standard first applies to me, and first should be applied to my heart, lest we be like the man found in this passage who is trying to get a splinter out of the eye of his friend and has a beam, a big plank sticking out of his eye. It's not seemly. We need to avoid that hypocritical nature. And we need to realize and remember that we're not sitting as judge over others, but we ourselves sit to be judged by the same standard. And so Jesus was trying to help his disciples as they were soon to go out to understand this truth. And in doing so, we need to be careful not to be overly critical, not to consistent and constantly be severe in our remarks towards others or being an ill-natured armchair quarterback critic of everyone else. We want to avoid that nature and that demeanor and that mentality. We're not to be quick to blame others. We're not to be overcritical and somehow think that we sit as judged over others, when in reality we are also to sit being judged as others. And while Jesus has explained in the first five verses of chapter 7 that we're not to be overcritical in the gospel ministry that he's soon to send his disciples out into, to which we now are a part of as a New Testament local church. We must not only not be judgmental in the sense of being overcritical, but Jesus offers a great balance here in his teaching, because we're not to be overcritical, but we're also not to be without discernment. We must be discerning people. He's very balanced here. There's a warning to take heed of. He says, judge not and be careful of that, but don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither give your pearls to the swine. And so let's back up and try to get an understanding and pick apart verse 6, if we will, for a moment, to understand the moving parts in this analogy that Christ is using. What is being given? He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. So something is being given. What is being given? That's a good question, but if we notice the context of this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples. You say, no duh. Well, he is, and that's important. He's teaching his disciples. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, maybe you remember, Jesus goes up to the mountain and sits down, and then his disciples, those who desire to hear the truth of God, the truth that Jesus has to teach, come and find him and gather around him, and he teaches them, saying. And at the end, maybe you're there, right there in chapter 7, you can look down at verses 24 through 28. Let's notice this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, these sayings would be the Sermon on the Mount, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the house on the winds went splat, right? You know, we know that song. The house on the sand went splat. He's giving the analogy, if we will be obedient to the things of God, we'll be like a person whose house is founded on a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, in verse 26, the rain descends and the floods come up and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so he's explaining, you need to listen to what I've said. It's very important for your sustainability in the ministry and in life to be obedient to what I've said. But notice verse 28, as he closes things out. This is not in red if you have a red letter edition. This is just a description of what's taking place. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. You see, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was a very clear time of teaching for his disciples. But he would continue to teach them, would he not? He would continue to educate them and to pass on his beliefs and his doctrine, his teaching. And then they were then to take that teaching, that doctrine, that message to the world. John 20, verse 21 says, and then said Jesus to them, peace be unto us, be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You see that transfer there. Mark 16, 15, we know this one well. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We could go to Matthew 28, 19 through 20 and look at the great commission that's mentioned there, that we're to go and to teach all nations and so forth. And if we go to Acts 2, 42, which is our theme for last year, he says, and they continued steadfastly. Now this is the first church at Jerusalem. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the same, so let's get this idea, the same body of teaching that Christ passed to the apostles has been passed down through the true New Testament local churches from generation to generation all the way to us, so that we believe the same as Christ taught. That's the idea here. The same responsibility that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 to go out and to teach is the same responsibility that you have as a member of this New Testament local church to be involved in the Great Commission. I think we're getting a sense of what's being given here. And notice back in verse 6, 7 and verse 6, give not that which is holy. So what we're giving here is holy. What we're giving here is likened to pearls. It's holy in that it's sacred and that it's pure. You know, Romans 17:12 says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. You know what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. I don't know, depending on your binding, if you look on the back of your Bible, it says what? Holy Bible. And so the Word of God is the message. And pearls is mentioned as the what's given here is it's holy, it's likened to pearls, and it doesn't take a theologian and a great student of the Bible to realize that pearls are valuable. And every time pearls are mentioned in Scripture, they're right in the list with gold and silver and precious stones. There are things of great merchandise. Job 28:18 says, no mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Proverbs 16:16 says this, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. A pearl is likened to something of great value and of great worth, and the wisdom of God is of greater value than silver or gold or pearls. In Christ, we know, use pearls in another analogy in Matthew 13 about a man. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples here is, what I'm given you in the sense of the ministry I've imparted to you, the ministry of preaching the gospel message, the ministry of preaching the gospel message to the world, as it says in Mark 16:15, to every creature, that's what we're giving. We're giving the message of Jesus Christ. And the gospel in its most simple form is calling sinners to believe and to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he's alive? Amen. He's alive. We believe that he died for our sins, that he was buried, but he didn't stay there. He rose again. And if we call sinners to believe and confess that and trust that for their salvation, that is the gospel. But we also understand that the gospel message, it impacts more than just that moment of salvation. It impacts really every aspect of a person's life. In fact, we've been commanded to preach not just the gospel, but all the things in this book. Matthew 28:19-20, we know this is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so that what is given here, his disciples are expected to be giving, is not just the gospel message in itself. It begins there, but it continues to every precept of the Word of God. They're to preach the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says this to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the process. That's the process. Jesus did the same thing. I have given this truth to you. You've heard it clear and plain. And then the disciples took and they taught it to someone else and rose up teachers to do the same. Preach the word, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul said this in Acts 20, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so Foundation Baptist Church, we have a responsibility to preach the gospel to the lost without, yes, but we also have a responsibility to preach and teach the word to those within. It's more than just seeing people saved. That is the beginning, and if we ever lose that, we're in big trouble. But that is the beginning. That is where it starts. But we're not just supposed to teach people how to be saved. We're to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're to preach the word. 1 Timothy 3:14-15 says this, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the The what? The pillar and ground of truth. Why is it, my friends, that we live in a nation who's rejected truth by and large? You say, well, it's this person was in office, that person. It has little to do with who's been in office and much to do with the fact that New Testament local churches across America have quit preaching and teaching the truth. That's the problem. But here's another problem. Not everybody wants to hear it. Not everybody wants to hear it. We know the illustration or the parable taught in Luke 8. It says of the seed and the sower, it says, another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What does it mean to have ears to hear? Does that mean, well, you've got these things on the side of your head, therefore? No, it means if you have the willingness to listen. If you have ears to hear, if you have a willingness to hear the message, hear it. And Jesus warns his disciples that not everyone will have the ears to hear. Not everyone will be willing to listen to the message. Or if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Just a few pages over, probably, if you're there in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And then he goes down and names all the 12 apostles. Jump to verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now there would come a time, but for now he wants them to go to the Jews. But rather go to the what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. These are sign gifts to show and to prove the validity of the Messiah and the gospel message to the Jewish people. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Notice this in verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go hence. What does it mean? Inquire and see who's worthy. Does that mean that God has a select people of group that can be saved over here and they're worthy and these people over here are not worthy to be saved? Now we know that's not what it means. In fact, if we were thinking that way, the truth is none of us are worthy to be saved. What we're worthy to do is go to hell because that's what we deserve. But the idea here is if they're worthy, what he means there is, do they have ears to accept and hear the message? That's what he means worthy there. Second Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the truth is that every town they went to, every one of them, God desired for them to be saved and to accept their Messiah. But some of them weren't even willing to hear. And that's why he says they were not worthy. He's speaking of their acceptance and willingness to hear the truth. Let's continue. If you're still there in Matthew 10, notice verse 12. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, same concept, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, notice this. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What is he saying? You're going to need some discernment. You're going to need some wisdom. And he's trying to help his disciples understand something that is a sad reality that you and I also need to understand. And it's this. There will be times in the gospel ministry as we witness to our friends and loved ones when it's time to move on and let the Holy Spirit continue doing the work. John Stott said it this way: to persist beyond a certain point in offering the gospel to such people is to invite its rejection with contempt and even blasphemy. Jesus uses an analogy here in Matthew 7 and verse 6 of two kinds of animals. Now, Jesus is known for being quite blunt, and he's very blunt in this verse. He speaks of swine. He speaks of pigs. Pigs that will trample underfoot the precious pearls that are given them. This would be in reference to fools who have rejected the truth but are not content to simply reject the truth of the gospel. They mock it. And they make fun. It may come in the form of an unsaved and calloused atheist who pokes fun and mocks and derides the things of God. Psalm 53:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." It may be that person who has rejected the gospel and not only has just said, "No, I don't want that," but has become somewhat belligerent and harsh in their rejection of the truth. One who would rather, as a swine, sit in the filth of their lifestyle than submit to godly change. And that's very difficult. Albert Barnes says this denotes these who would trample the precepts underfoot, men of impurity of life, those who are corrupt, polluted, profane, obscene, and sensual, those who would not know the value of the gospel and who would tread it down as swine would pearls. Early on in my time here in Findlay at Foundation Baptist Church, as we were endeavoring to get the church plant going, there was a young couple that I was endeavoring to reach. They had rejected the gospel, yet were willing for me to come and have a Bible study at their home. As I sat down and began to work through the material that I had prepared, it became very evident to me very quickly that this was a waste of time. It was almost detrimental even to them, because everything that I said from the Word of God became a joke. They became mocked. They began to poke fun at the Word of God and ask silly and rhetorical questions nonstop. They did not believe it was true, but were not content to simply listen to what I had to say. They were mocking it. They were mocking the precious Word of God. They were mocking the blood of Jesus Christ. And I realized very quickly that this was not the time nor the place. And it was a very sad thing to understand, but I thank them for their hospitality, and I left. You see, Jesus is helping his disciples with a sense of realism and urgency in the gospel ministry, because there needs to be a balance. Yes, judge not and don't be overcritical of those, but also have some discernment. That as you're preaching and teaching the gospel message, that you don't cast your pearls before swine, in a sense of opening the message of our salvation and the blood of Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross, don't open it to open mockery and shame. But there's another aspect of what Jesus is saying here that is very much a warning for us as well. You see, Jesus was saying, be careful not to cast your pearls before swine in your sharing of the gospel. But he also is saying, be careful and have some discernment, because there will be some who want to take part in your ministry who will cause great destruction. Jesus warns his disciples of dogs. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. If you understand the parallelism in this literary device that's being used, the part of they trample them under feet, and then the part of turning again and rending you is in reference to the dogs. And he's saying, be careful, beware of dogs. Today in the church setting, we might call them wolves. Jesus is warning his disciples that there will be those who are a danger to the gospel ministry and to your ministry. Those who want to serve among you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I believe this passage might help us, give us a little insight. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is indeed, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." What does it mean, dogs? Does this mean that as you're going and knocking on doors, be careful and make sure that there's no dog in the yard when you go through? I mean, that is good advice, but that's not exactly what he's saying here. Beware of dogs. But he goes on, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Speaking of the religious Jews, beware of concision. Later on in Matthew chapter 7, if you've still got your finger there, Matthew 7, 15 and 16, we're going to get back to Philippians 3, but Matthew 7, 15 and 16 says this, "Beware of false prophets who will come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're what? Ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by what? Their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" The answer is no. So what Jesus is teaching them, and we're going to, if you're still there in Philippians 3, hang on because we're going to go through that. But Jesus is teaching them in chapter 7 of Matthew, beware of dogs because they will rend you. They will do damage to your ministry. But then down in verse 15 and 16, he says, be careful, they're false prophets who they're going to cause great danger. They're going to put on a good show. They're going to be in sheep's clothing. But in reality, they're not that, and they're going to cause great difficulty and hardship in your ministry. And he says, how do we know them? How do we mark them? How do we beware of them? How do we beware of dogs? Well, we'll know them by their fruit. And Philippians chapter 3 gives us some pointers on what a wolf looks like. So if you're there in Philippians 3, what's one mark of a wolf? Well, number one, their confidence is in their flesh and in their abilities. Let's keep reading in Philippians 3, beginning of verse 3. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And Paul goes on to say, if anybody might have some confidence in their own abilities and in their flesh and in their upbringing and their talents and so forth, Paul would say, I would be that man. And he talks about how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and the tribe of, I believe, Benjamin there and so on and so forth. He's saying, if I could tout a resume, it would be me. But a true minister of the gospel is one who doesn't trust in their talents and abilities. He says, be careful. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. When someone comes in to a New Testament local church and their conversation with the pastor is one almost as if they're sharing their resume, that's a warning sign. Because it's, look what I've done. Be careful. Number two, a wolf is ambitious of position and platform. Notice Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before." What is he saying? I have not arrived. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything be in you otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." What is he saying? If someone thinks they've arrived and wants to have some platform and position, is ambitious in this way, you need to be careful. God will show you, will reveal that. And 3 John verse 9, we read of a man called Diotrephes. He was a man that loved to have the what? Preeminence. He wanted that position. He wanted that leadership. He craved it. It was a pridefully motivated ambition. That's a mark of a wolf. What's another mark of a wolf we see in Philippians 3? They're earthly minded and materialistically motivated. Notice Philippians 3, 18 through 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? Belly. They're out for what they can get. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind what kind of things? Earthly things." Says this is a sign of a wolf. What else do we see? Not here in Philippians 3, But in 2 Peter 2, you can turn if you like, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see that wolves are subtle and sneaky, often playing the long game to garner a following to lead others astray. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. I think every one of us in here who's been in church for some time could tell stories of a church that where a pastor came in or someone came in and began to spout unbiblical doctrine and did not do it ethically. Maybe a pastor came in and said, well, yes, I'll agree to all these things, but in the back of his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to change this. That's unethical. That's the mark of a wolf. They're subtle, playing the long game here. Let's keep reading. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. That right there breaks my heart. Because what happens when a wolf comes into a church and leads people astray and churches split and people are hurt and people are struggling, what happens is they see, well, if that is what church is, I don't want nothing to do with it. And you've got people on the sidelines who die and go to hell because someone was not submitted to the Word of God and God in their life. So Jesus says, be careful. Be careful. They're subtle. Sneaky, often playing the long game to garner a following only to lead them astray. 2 Peter 2, 14 through 15, we see a attribute of a wolf is this. There's often hidden sin in their life. Having eyes full of adultery, it says, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, its material gain, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Why is it that it's not uncommon for us to hear of those who are in leadership positions in churches across America falling into grave and disgusting sin? Because there's hidden sin. There's a hypocrisy that's there. But 2 Peter 2:22 says this, but it happened unto them according to the true proverb. And here's our tie back to Matthew 7. The dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And you say, "Why, preacher, why would you deal with this on a Sunday morning?" Well, that's just where we're at in our series, but it's good for us. This is, I don't believe we're struggling with this at Foundation Baptist Church, praise the Lord. Amen to that is right, but this is a preventative thing. And it's in the Word of God for a reason. You see, when wolves are given a platform in a church, the holy ministry that they take part in, can cause great destruction. Acts 20, verse 29 through 30, Paul said this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So what's the takeaway here? What is Jesus getting at? Jesus is being quite blunt. He's warning us, and he's cautioning us as disciples and as a church to have some discernment. To have some discernment. Discernment when it's time, when the gospel message has fallen upon an ear who will not hear but will only mock and reject. Aren't you thankful that God gives second chances even to those who do mock and reject? God can change that heart, but it's God that has to do that. We can't. So have some discernment when it's time to step back and let the Holy Spirit do his work. But also have some discernment in being mindful of what a wolf looks like in the New Testament local church. I'm going to step out on a limb here and say that we're not exempt from this, and there will come a day at Foundation Baptist Church where God is going to need every member of Foundation Baptist Church to have some discernment and not be led astray. Hebrews We'll end with this. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, the Bible says this. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, how do we gain discernment in our Christian life? Walk with God. Be obedient. Be active in service. He says they have discernment. Why? To their senses, they're exercised. What does that mean? Get busy serving God. Serve Him in church. Walk with Him. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Gain discernment. So I realize the uniqueness of this morning's message, but I do want to challenge and warn you as a pastor. You need to be discerning of the dogs and mercy.